going yesterday, said this kid asked his daddy, said, how big is God? He says, airplane, they could hear it, and he finally saw it. And he said, airplane and prayer. He said, yesterday, he said, how big is it? He said, that's a long ways up for
him. Yeah.
He said, how big is it? He said, well, it's really small. Came in the car and took him down to the airport, and they drove up to an airplane.
Yeah.
How big is that airplane? He said, it's huge.
Yeah.
He said, well, that's how God is. He said, the closer you are to God, the bigger you are.
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah. Right. Right. Oh yeah. 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 Good visual. Yeah. Good. Good picture.
Yeah.
Good picture.
Amen.
That's like you take that with the Apostle Paul for an example. He's a great, great picture of this. He refers to himself as being the least of the apostles, one born out of time, one born out of season, and then a few years later. He writes and says that he is the least of the saints. You know, he goes from, you know, the apostles are these just select 12 people, him being the 12th. And then he says he the closer he's getting the Lord to the Lord and the more he's learning of him, God's getting bigger for him. So he says, I'm not just the least of the apostles, I'm the least of all the saints. Who are, as the scripture says, the world is not worthy of, you know, but it's still, the saints are still at an elevated position than everybody else in the world. But then he gets to the place at the close of his life and he shares with Timothy, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. That progression of going from the least of the apostles to the least of the saints to the chief of sinners. Because the closer he got to the Lord in his growth, because this was years later, yeah, the bigger God got to him. Okay. And the bigger God got to him, the smaller he got.
Right.
You know, in his perception of himself. And it's just a great picture of those who are growing in grace and knowledge and wisdom become less and less before a big, holy God, you know. That's just a great picture of that growth process in his life. The bigger the Lord was to him, the smaller he was in his sight. And the more you know in wisdom, the more you realize you don't know.
Come on.
That's another dynamic.
Yeah.
The more you learn, the more you realize, man, I'm in the dark on some things. I don't know. You know, I thought I knew this.
Yeah.
But I don't know as much as I thought I knew 10 years ago, you know. I thought I had all this figured out, but
yeah.
God just keeps you humble and realizing, not that you don't know him and you don't know how he works. It's just that his working is bigger than you thought it was when you thought you had him figured out and put him in a box, you know. That you can explain everything. There's just some things that are unexplainable. There's some things that are beyond our understanding. And that's why we need the peace of God that goes beyond what we could understand and try to have figured out. All right, Nehemiah. Is anything in Nehemiah y'all been gleaning as we've been going through? Some great teaching, some great principles, some great wonderful revelations as we've been walking through this. That just bless us, can bless us, should bless us. Nehemiah was a wall builder.
Yeah.
But you know, what was he before he was building walls? Think about the unknown potential of a man with a calling and an assignment from God has. Here goes a cupbearer. Now, a cupbearer was no doubt a position that demanded a trustworthiness. I mean, the king had to put a lot of confidence in you to be his cupbearer. There had to be some kind of quality about you. And he was a faithful cupbearer. He was a joyful cupbearer in that responsibility. I mean, the average person understand that a cupbearer has, I would imagine, a cupbearer for a mighty king. There is some conveniences to that. There is some privileges that come with that. You hear things that the average person wouldn't hear.
You can approach the king.
Are you always in the presence near the king, you know? Yeah, so that's what I'm saying. And you hear in conversations and
enough to where the king realized that you were depressed about
it. That's what it says. What's wrong with you? Something's wrong and you're not sick.
Yeah.
But something about you, your countenance, you're not walking with the same spirit you had a couple months ago. Something's going on with you. What is it, Nehemiah? Tell me. And so the king, he had the king's interest. Now, we know what was happening. Now, God's at work in this because you got to go back to no different than with Esther that we just wrapped up with, no different with Mordecai, is that they were faithful in what they had. Remember, it says that Esther, when Mordecai came to her and told her what was going on, it says that Esther, as she did as a child, obeyed the command of Mordecai. So it highlights her obedience, that she was a faithful, obedient child, submissive. Well, obvious that Nehemiah was faithful in the task of a cupbearer. He took on his responsibility. And even though that position had some privileges to it, did Nehemiah grow up thinking he was going to be a cupbearer? It's obvious. We're just assuming. We don't know whether he did or didn't. We don't think that might have been a dream that he had down the road, because a cupbearer not only didn't have a privileged position, but it also limited you as well. You didn't have the privilege to go out and establish your own businesses. You didn't have the privilege of say, free enterprise. You couldn't farm your own land, and you were limited to where the king went. When the king went places, you went with the king. When the king was in town or out of town, or he was in his summer home or winter home like Shushan, you with where he's at. And your life revolved around the king. And every time he ate, now there was probably multiple cupbearers, no doubt, that took turns or whatever. Shifts and that kind of thing. But still in all, if the king drank and ate, you were with him. You was around there. You played a role in that. So, see, that would be a limitation. You couldn't have your own summer home vacations and, you know, those types of things.
Did he have a family?
You know, nothing says that he did. And more than likely, these cupbearers being in service of the king were very similar to like a eunuch, who were eunuchs because of their position that they would take. I mean, you wouldn't want to put a raging fella in there that wasn't a eunuch with all your concubines. That ain't going to work out. That ain't going to happen. You follow with me. That's got natural affections and those types of things. That's why they use eunuchs for that. That's why they made them eunuchs. Because you are a servant, and this is the service you're going to be in. And for that sake, you are you're going to have to be a eunuch, because you're looking out for the king's wives. And he might have 100. He might have 1,000. No different than Esther.
Yeah, that's what made the king really mad about Haman, was he walked back in there.
And he's laying on the couch.
He's laying on his are bed you there.
Wait a minute. Whoa. You finna die, fella.
That's it.
Yeah, you know.
That was the last straw.
Are you gonna disrespect the queen too? Now you laying abroad across her couch? That's dishonorable. In my house, in her house, which is my house, you know. So you those things put you in areas where you got to be around royalty per se and all the finery that came with that. But that also was a major limitation. But he did it joyfully. He did it delightfully, because that was his responsibility to do. And what is that? We don't see God working with people who did their own thing, their own way. We see God changing people's hearts and putting them in a position where they have a submissive heart. You know, even when Paul was doing what he did against the things of the church, he was doing it at the authority and permission and leadership of the hierarchy of the society at that time. As Paul said, I did it out of ignorance. I didn't know what I was doing. I did it in obedience to what I was sent to do. And you always see God working with people who are submissive and obedient and doing what they're supposed to do. And then he takes them and elevates them like he did with Nehemiah to a position of such a great leader. I mean, here's a cupbearer who takes very little leadership responsibility. Now he's leading an entire nation of people. Like David, who was faithful to his call of his daddy. He's out. The scripture describes David as a man who was following the sheep, not leading the sheep, but following the sheep. And God took him from following the ewes and put him in command to lead the nation. Not only you're a follower of sheep, now you're a shepherd of the sheep, of people. We see that with Nehemiah, that it was recognizable something was different about him. His spirit was off. So the king asked him. And the scripture says that soon as the king asked him, I just like the way it unfolds, it says that Nehemiah prayed. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Didn't pray out loud because he's in conversation with the king. The king's asking him a question. Nehemiah's already been praying and seeking God for solutions and answers. So immediately his response is very similar. Do you remember that servant, that steward that Abraham had that God sent to go find the bride for his son, for Isaac? And the scripture says that he submitted to Abraham and followed. He's an older man and he just gave his life to be a servant to Abraham, and he took resources with him that he wasn't going to use on himself. It was all for the work of Abraham, and he prayed and asked God to show his master favor. Asked God to bless him and reveal the wife that he was going to get in a foreign land among his master's people, but it still, he's been away. They've been gone for a long time. And it was all about Abraham being blessed. He didn't make it about him. He wanted to fulfill his task. So soon as the king asked what was wrong, Nehemiah prays. He's praying to God. He's asking God for help. You know, give me wisdom in this. Show me favor in this. Let me have blessing with the king.
Yeah. And he said, I was very afraid.
Yeah, yeah.
Because he might have thought he was sick. He might have thought he'd been poisoned or something. You know, he didn't know exactly what the king was talking about.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So, but God brought the king. God did this to the, told the king to do this. This is God's hand here.
Right, and I think the key word in there is the idea of afraid, is the idea of shock. Like the king asked him such a question.
Yeah.
That it, you know, as the scripture talks about, sudden bad news.
Right.
You know, news or a response from somebody can often shock us when we wasn't expecting that response. So it had that effect on him. He's praying and asking God because, I mean, he is literally at the mercy of the king.
Right.
He needs this king's favor. So the king asked him, you know, well, what is it? What's going on? And he shares his heart with him. Now, at the same time, he doesn't know how the king's going to respond to what he shares. You know, is the king going to be upset with him that he's thinking about these people, his nation, his people, and their despair and their burdens and their griefs, their grief over what's going on? Their walls are down, their gates are down, they're open to the attack of the enemy from every angle. And what we find there is, he says it, the good hand of the Lord God was upon me. And the king showed me favor and said, how long would it think for you to go back and take care of this? And then he gets bold and says, can you send me with a letter? Can you give me your authority to go? That when I go, the leaders that are there will have a word from you that authorizes what I'm about to do. And can you allow me to access the timber and the resources in that area that belong to you, king? Now, Nehemiah knows who they really belong to, but he's playing his cards right and understanding that, yes, you don't want to be in the wrath of the king, because that can turn out, you're putting your life in the king's hands, and that's what he was doing. And the king said, not only will I give you those things, but the scripture says that he sent an army with him. you know, to protect him, to get him over there. That was a long journey. He referred to on the other side of the river. See, that was the other side of the Euphrates. That was the other side of the Jordan River that he had to cross. And the king says that he knew that this was not going to be a simple task. This was going to be a challenge. They didn't jump on a plane. You know, they didn't get in a car. This meant they had to caravan. This was going to cost money, and it was going to cost time. And you're talking about a good period of time to get across there and go do that, and then give him what he needed to restore and to rebuild. I mean, this is favor from God. This don't happen by accident.
Right.
And Nehemiah always was giving credit to God. He kept thanking God. And then he was very, very tactful when he shows up. He doesn't tell everybody what he's coming to do. You know, he keeps it to himself. He goes out and he evaluates. And he even did it at night so it wouldn't be as obvious what he was doing. And he said, man, the land was just filled with stones from the walls being overthrown and the houses being wrecked in the overthrow of the Babylonians. And he said, there was so much rubbish and rock, I couldn't even take my horse in there. And you know how that is. Sometimes that's why people... because there's so much, you know, we've talked about it in here just about our nation. There's so much that needed to be turned around, and it was going to take some drastic measures and some things for that to happen, and that was going to cause some conflict. There's no way that you can turn a nation from going one direction the way it was with so much rubbish in it in a system to shift it and turn it back without creating tension at near about every angle, just like it did here. You know, these leaders were upset, said they can't believe somebody's coming to seek the well-being of these people. You know, these foreigners.
Yeah.
That a man would come, they were disturbed that somebody would come and show some interest in them. But none of that deterred him. He just continued to do what he went there to do, and he just showed some tremendous leadership, which is all the grace of God upon him. Because, you know, prophetically speaking, Deuteronomy chapter number 30 is this being fulfilled. Deuteronomy 30 says there's going to come a day when you do enter the promised land, and because of your rebellion toward me, I'm going to disperse you. You're going to be dispersed all over the world. I'm going to take you out like the Babylonians did. But I'm going to bring you back. And God says these words. He says, in that day, I'm going to circumcise your heart so that you can love me and that you can live. Nehemiah had a circumcised heart. And that wasn't anything that he did. That was something that God did. And that's why the man had the burden for the people. That's why he was heavy-hearted over what was going on. God was putting it in his heart. And Nehemiah even brings that up. Look in the first chapter. He actually quotes Deuteronomy 30, and y'all know we talk about Leviticus 26 often, how God says, when you're not walking with me, these are some of the things I'm going to do, so you can recognize that you've taken your eyes off of me and you're doing things in your own strength. Well, he brings this up. Look in verse number 5 of chapter 1. Nehemiah says, and I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep covenant and mercy with those who love you and obey your commandments. That's straight out of the book of Deuteronomy. That's straight out of coming from Leviticus when God says he shows mercy to 1,000 generations, but he visits the iniquity of the fathers on the third and fourth generation. He's pulling this out. This ain't something that he's just drawing out of the clear air. He's returning back to God what God's already said he was going to do. And he goes on, and then he says in verse number, when he confesses about their life, verse 7, he says, we've acted very corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. He said, here we are. I'm in Persia. I'm in Shushan right now, and we are scattered abroad and have no continuity. And he goes on to say, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some who were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them back to the place which I have chosen as my dwell, as the place for dwelling my name. That's straight out of Deuteronomy 30. And God says when he does this, he's going to circumcise their heart that they do love him and have life. Because there, it's impossible to love God the way God requires him to be loved. I mean, that's the, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that's the law. That's the law summed up in one word, love. Love God, love man, love your neighbor. Jesus referred to it. What does the law say? What's your understanding of the law? When that scribe came, that lawyer came to him, said, what's your understanding of it? Well, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. But you know, none of us can keep the law. None of us can keep that law to love God the way he's required. It's still a demand of God. Only Jesus can fulfill that demand for us. He did love God with all his heart,
yes,
with all his soul, with all his strength, without flaw. He did it also by the grace of God. That's why the scripture says by the grace of God, he tasted death for every one of us. But we can't. And it's impossible to even direct our love, even half-heartedly to the Lord, without God doing something in our heart.
Come on.
Look at Deuteronomy 30 and verse number 6. You'll see what I'm talking about. That's a perfect picture there. That's what he says. Those that love God and all the called according to his purpose. Yes, that's right. But Deuteronomy 30 in verse number 6 says exactly what Nehemiah's drawn out himself. He says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. You see, this is something that God's got to do to change who we are. To love him. You'll see in verse number 1 of Deuteronomy 30, now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, and the blessings and the curse which I set before you, and you call to mind among the nations where the Lord has what? Driven you. So he's talking about a future day that's going to happen, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul. He's then going to tell us that you are incapable of doing that apart from me of doing something in you. And that's where that circumcision of heart has to come to play. Because what does circumcision do? The circumcision removes something that was a barrier. Throughout the Old Testament, even in the New, the Bible refers to those that don't have a relationship with God have what he called uncircumcised ears. What is an uncircumcised ear? There's something, the idea of foreskin on the ear hinders me from hearing. That has to be taken away for me to hear. He talks about the uncircumcised lips. See, if you can't hear from God, you can't speak for God. So God's got to remove the foreskin, the uncircumcised part of the lips. And he also refers to the uncircumcised heart. Because there's a veil that it's the foreskin on the ear, the mouth, the heart was impaired. Hearing, speaking, believing, loyalty, love. So God has to remove that from the heart, from the ear, and from the mouth so that we can love him, be loyal to him, hear him, and speak for him. It's simply saying this has got to be a work of God's grace in our life for that to happen. And he also referred to about the trees. He called the trees, they were uncircumcised trees, not being able to bring forth fruit. Why? Every time he uses the word uncircumcised, it's the idea something is impairing something. And that's why for us to be fruitful in the kingdom, we've got to have an uncircumcised, our hearts got to be circumcised by God. Our ears, our lips, everything about us, he's got to remove that out of the way so that we can love him and that we can have life. And Deuteronomy is telling us something that's going to happen to him in the future. Nehemiah is the prophetic promises being fulfilled of what God said he was going to do. He was going to change his people's hearts by cutting away at the foreskin of their hearts so that Nehemiah could respond the way that he responded when he heard the news, what was going on, that he would be burdened. And then you see that calling being manifested on his life to lead these people. And it's no different with us today. The New Testament talks about that in Christ Jesus, that it's not the circumcision made with hands by man. It's what we are. We've been circumcised in Christ. We've been made new creatures in him. We've been regenerated by him and made alive in him so that we put off the old man that gets in the way and put on the new. And so as I've been reading this, going through Nehemiah, we could look at him as a man who was doing great things, and he did, but we always go back to a great God who did a great thing in him so that he could be the man that he was to lead his people in this great task that he had been given to protect them, you know. And no matter how you look at it, in the kingdom, we're all wall builders. What does a wall do? A wall is designed to guard and to protect. It limits the enemy's access points, that they've got to come through a gate, a narrow place where you've chosen. And the scripture teaches what? In Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart. For out of the heart proceeds all the issues of life. Out of the heart we filter everything in life. And you see, without guarding our heart, we're attacked from every angle and every wherever the enemy chooses to attack us. And very similar, what people are is the people that we work with from day to day and are trying to help are very similar, like how Jerusalem was. There's so much rubbish in the mind. There's so many rocks on the ground, so many false ideas and lies and a vain imagination that people don't know what to do and how to do it. Even though the potential was there, it took somebody else to come in and say, this is what we need to do. And the scripture says that all of them put their hand to this good work, and they stood side by side with one another and began to help build a place to guard what was theirs. And that's what we're trying to do when we teach in the Word. We're trying to build in the mind to guard our hearts so that the enemy can't just attack us or attack our people from any angle they choose. They come in, he attacks us, and we could recognize it and understand it and have to deal with it. And you see even in Nehemiah, the only people that were disgruntled and disturbed about this wall being built was the enemy. There's nothing wrong. What's wrong with a wall being built? That helps guard us. It's not that we want to keep influences in, and you can't keep influences out. But if you're my friend, you're willing to enter in my access point the way I've asked you to. But if you're not my friend, you want to be able to come in any way you can, any way you choose. Yeah. So we Nehemiah is so full of where we are, not necessarily just throwing it out there with what we're dealing with as a nation as a whole, though it's a great picture of it, but more in our everyday practical life in our homes and with our families and with our church members, that, hey, we want to build walls of truth and grace that can pull down vain imaginations and helping people not deal with battles carnally, naturally, but dealing with the power and the might of God through his wisdom and his ways so that we can guard our heart and filter everything through the revelation that he's given us, you know.
Also, I like the idea that Nehemiah was, he gave individuals a segment.
Mm-hmm.
Families took care of that segment of the wall.
Yeah.
And a gate that was there, if there was a gate.
Right.
And because that's like he delegated authority.
Yeah, yeah. You can't do it all yourself.
If he'd have tried to build the wall by himself in some sort of fashion and he controlled everything 100%, that wall wouldn't happen, especially that speed.
Not in his time frame.
It got
how
many days it wouldn't?
Very short.
Short.
Yeah.
Period of time.
Yeah, and that'd be like you attempting to do by yourself what God's equipped you to do. He's equipped you to do what he's called you to do, but you can't do what you do by yourself. Neither any one of us. We got to be side by side, everybody working together in what God's given us to help guard what he's assigned us to do, you know. And that's what we see here. Yeah. Well, look, we're going to have to go on out front. They're going to be looking for us. They don't know they're going to get a treat of a harmonica today. Yeah. Not yet, anyway. They don't know it's coming. Amen.
Amen. Amen.